I'm very grateful for this opportunity to speak. I treasure the times I have to teach. My topic this morning is going to be liar, liar. Now, you could think, maybe this would be something about hymnology. You know, A.W. Tozer says, Christians don't tell lies. They just sing them. Right? And that's, Ned talked to us about that this morning as he explained in one verse, every breath I give to the Lord. And we sing that sometimes without thinking about what it means. Now, I appreciate the singing that we do in our chapel, I'm not going to talk about hymnology. I love the Black Book. I love the Black Book because over 25% of the songs in the Black Book are songs of worship. Worship is defined as speaking directly to God in the second person. You, Lord, are worthy. And a great number of the songs in the Black Book do exactly that. They talk directly to the Lord. And they say things that in my own vocabulary that I stretch to say. So the words are meaningful. And I think that's true of many of the songs also in the Gray Book and in our little Blue Book. But it's the Black Book that I treasure. Well, I'm not going to talk about hymnology. I could talk maybe about hypocrites, right? Liar, liar. The Lord Jesus had some very severe words for the Pharisees. Liars. Well, I'm not going to talk about hypocrites. Maybe I could talk about politicians, huh? Liar, liar, that fits. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk about two kings and two prophets, a story from the Old Testament. When I was in college, I taught Sunday school at a Free Methodist church, and afterwards, the pastor's wife would make us some goodies. I'd teach her piano. And then we'd go back to the house, and we'd go with all sorts of goodies, brownies and cakes and all sorts of good stuff. And in that Sunday school class, there was an older gentleman who said to me, "The Old Testament, why, the Old Testament doesn't have anything to do with believers. It doesn't apply to us at all. We shouldn't even study it." And as believers, we confess every word inspired of both the Old and New Testaments, right? The Old Testament is the inspired Word of God. Often, we spend a great deal of time in our assembly talking about the New Testament because that truth is so close to us. The Lord Jesus died in our place. He gave Himself up for us. And that's what we talk about because it's so close to us. And yet, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we're missing in the Old Testament. Now, from an anthropological point of view, from a linguistical point of view, there is a difference in the way in which people think with words. For instance, in the Western Hemisphere and in the Koine Greek, all of the verbs have to do with time. Think about it. All of our verbs that we use define a period of time. He was, he used to be, he will be. It's all time related. There is another section of The other side of that is there are many cultures that whose verbs have to do with the quality of action, not the quantity, but the quality of action. And that's what Hebrew is. Chinese, the Hopi Indians here in our own continent, all of their verbs have to do with the quality of action. It's a different way of looking at life. So that we find in those cultures where the verbs are quality related, that stories are central to the truth that they want to provide. And so we're going to look at a story today that has some truth for us. It's a story of two kings and two prophets. Let me identify the main players first, and then we'll get to the story. The first main player, King Jehoshaphat. Now, you've heard him mentioned, I'm sure, with the oath, jumping Jehoshaphat. If you notice, what are the first three letters of the word Jehoshaphat? J-E-H. What are the first three letters of Jehovah? J-E-H. So Jehoshaphat's name means Yahweh judges. Jehovah judges. So his name was all about the Lord. He was the fourth king of Judah. You recall that David and Solomon put together a massive empire that covers most of what we know as the Near East, from Turkey right on down to the Sinai. And they ruled, and David ruled that. And then the nation of Israel passed on to his son, Solomon, and two of Solomon's sons then divided the kingdom. Rehoboam, Judah, and Jeroboam, Israel. Israel consisted of 10 tribes. Judah consisted of 2 tribes. And they were at war for many years. And Jehoshaphat was the fourth king. He ascended the throne at 35, so he was a mature man when he became king, and he ruled for 25 years. And he was a godly king. He did a lot of good stuff. One of the first things he did was he built the fortifications against Israel, so that Israel wouldn't invade. And then he sent Levites and priests throughout the kingdom of Judah to teach the law. And later on, he set up justices and told them, you must judge just as Jehovah would judge, no bribes. He was really a godly king and did a lot of good things. He had a great deal of zeal in suppressing what the scriptures call the high places, places where there was worship of Baal. Fairly long into his reign, about his 18th year, he decided that rather than have Israel as an enemy, that maybe he should have Israel as a friend. So he had his son marry the daughter of Ahab, who was king of Israel. So Jehoram married Athaliah. Does anybody know who Athaliah was the daughter of? Oh, Ahab, of course. Jezebel. Yeah. Yeah. We today even think when we want to describe an evil woman, we use the word Jezebel. So her life lives on. There were three armies at the end of Jehoshaphat's reign that came against him. It was the Moabite confederation. And these armies were massive. When Jehoshaphat found out about them, he realized that there was no way that they could defeat this Moabite confederacy. And so he prayed to the Lord. And through a prophet, he was told, don't worry, when the army goes out, have the temple choir go first, singing the praises of Jehovah. And so off they went to meet the Moabite Confederacy. And when they got there, they discovered that the Confederacy had turned inward. They fought themselves, and everybody was dead. And the fact that they had decided they were going to take over Judah meant that they brought with them a lot of their goods. And so all the Israelites had to do at that point was pick up the gold, the silver, the good garments, and take them back home. And the reign of Jehoshaphat was described in the scriptures as a reign of peace and a reign of a godly king. King number one. King number two, well, we've already talked about him, Ahab. He was the seventh king of Israel since Jeroboam, and he reigned for 22 years, a good many years. Ahab was the husband of Jezebel, the daughter of King of Tyre. She influenced Ahab greatly. In fact, she was the power behind the throne. She was a dominant influence on Ahab. She strove to spread idol worship of Baal throughout Israel, and she was very successful. The scriptures describe Ahab as the king who was more evil than all of those kings before him. The six kings before him, they didn't hold a candle to Ahab when it came to evil. Elijah had several run-ins with Ahab. You're familiar with them, I'm sure. On Mount Carmel, Ahab calling fire down from heaven, and afterwards, Elijah killed the 400 prophets of Baal who had tried to bring fire down from their god. Baal was the god of lightning and rain and thunder. So if he was the god of lightning, he should have been able to bring down fire. But it was the Lord Jehovah who brought fire down. Afterwards, Elijah went into a period of great despondency, of depression. He said, "Lord, I want to die." And after he got to Mount Horeb, he said some things to the Lord that were simply just amazing, and just how negative they were. He felt as if there he was at the point at which God had given the commandments to Moses. And on that mount, Elijah thought, it's all over. The law is gone. The life of Israel is done. Great despondency, great depression. But the good news was that God revived him from that depression. God gave him grace again. And he went on to a fruitful ministry. One of the things he said to Ahab was, the dogs will lick your blood. And to Jezebel he said, the dogs will tear you apart and eat you. You know, he was not a man that was shy about pronouncing God's will. Okay, those are our two prophets, but we have, those are our two kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And the word Elijah, his name, simply means my God is Yahweh. Elijah, J-A-H, right? Elijah, my God is Yahweh, is Jehovah. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom. I recall very vividly when I was in Bible school, we took an exam. The course was Joshua through Esther, and the exam was simple. Take an 11 by 17 sheet of paper and write down in chronological order the kings of Israel, Judah, and ones like Ben-Hadad of Syria, etc., and list all the prophets and then describe what each of those, what were the significant events during that time. Pretty easy exam, huh? I was glad to have taken that course. I actually wasn't in school at that point. I had taken it as a unmatriculated student. And when I did enter Bible school, they give you a test from Moody Bible Institute that measures your biblical knowledge. And the outliers on that test We're all from Esther through, we're all from the history books. You know, who was the left-handed judge? Anybody know? Who? Ehud. Yes, great. There were all of those questions, and because I had just studied them and memorized the chart, I aced them. And I was called in afterwards, and they said, there was something wrong with your test. We'd like you to take it again. So I did, and same results. The minister, the Presbyterian minister who was in charge of the testing, he said to me, where do you go to chapel? Where do you go to church? I said, oh, I go to Berkshire Chapel. He said, oh, that's a Brethren church. I said, yeah. He says, oh, that explains it. Yeah. Frankly, that's one of the things I appreciate about the elders here in our assembly, is they teach the Word of God. Right? And we learn. Sometimes not as fast as we ought to, but we learn. Okay, that's Elijah. You know, he said to Ahab, no rain. He fled Israel. He was fed by ravens, the widow of Zarephath. Then he came back and said to Ahab, okay, now there's going to be rain, et cetera, et cetera. We know the wonderful things that Elijah did. The fourth prophet, Micaiah. Micaiah is not very well known. He's mentioned only here in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And the passage that we're going to look at is, it's actually found in two places, in chapter 22 of 1 Kings and chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. It's almost the identical story, but it bears repeating. Again, Ahab and Jehoshaphat were kings of rival kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel. There came a time after the marriage of the son of Ahab to the son of Jehoshaphat to the daughter of Ahab, that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went to see Ahab in Samaria. So, as I start the story, let me do this much. Let me have you close your eyes and think for a moment of what it would be like to be on a hillside in Judah listening to this story. Okay? Are you on that hillside yet? Take a look. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, you know, there's a city up on our northern flank that really belongs to us, Ramoth-Gilead. It's our city. It was taken from us by Ben-Hadad of Syria. Now, Ahab and Ben-Hadad had a relationship, and it was pretty sour. They were deadly enemies. And so Ahab wanted to get that city back. And he says to Jehoshaphat, hey, would you go with me and we'll go up and take that city back? And Jehoshaphat, godly man that he was, said, well, you know, my people are your people and your goals are my goals. And let's go take it. What about a prophet of the Lord giving us direction? And Ahab said, yeah, okay, fine, I got prophets. You know, so he called some 400 prophets, and he said, well, should I go up to Ramoth-Gilead or not? And all together, they said, oh, go, and you'll be successful. Go up, and your army will win. These are the best of times. Go and beat that guy. Jehoshaphat realized that these were not prophets of the Lord. These were Ahab's prophets, Jezebel's prophets. And so he said, "Is there a prophet of the Lord here? You know, is there a prophet that of Jehovah?" And Ahab said, "Well, yeah, but he always says bad stuff about me." And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, wait a minute, don't say those negative things about a prophet of the Lord." Well, Micaiah, the prophet that he was speaking of, was in prison. And that was Ahab's way of getting him out of the way, so he didn't have to listen to him. And so a messenger was sent and said to Micaiah, "All of the prophets are predicting success, and if you got any smarts, you're going to do the same." And Micaiah said, "Well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but whatever the Lord tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say." So Micaiah comes into Ahab's presence, and Ahab says, "Well, am I going to have success going up to Ramoth-Gilead or not?" And Micaiah says, "Yeah, sure thing. You'll go up there and you'll have success, no problem." And Ahab says, "Now, didn't I tell you, Micaiah, to always tell me the truth?" And Micaiah said, "Well, okay. I saw a great army scattered on the mountain like sheep without a shepherd." Sheep without a shepherd. It was pretty clear to Ahab, I think, at that point, that he was the shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. He was prophesying Ahab's death. And at that point, Micaiah gave the full vision that he had from the Lord. He said, "I saw in heaven the Lord sitting in his throne room. And he asked, 'Is there anybody here that can tell me how I can get to how I can get Ahab to go to war and get killed?'" And this angel said this, and this other said this, and finally one came before the Lord and said, "I know how to do it. I'll entice him." And the Lord said, "Well, how are you going to do that?" He said, "Well, I'll put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." And the Lord said, "That's a good idea. Go ahead and do it." And so at that point, Ahab and Jehoshaphat had clearly heard the word of the Lord: don't go to Ramoth-Gilead and fight. But Jehoshaphat was docile, and Ahab was committed, and off they went. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "Look it, I want you to keep your royal robes on, but I'm going to put on just plain old armor. I'm not going to wear my royal robes." He had heard what Ahab had said, what Micaiah had said, you know, sheep without a shepherd. And so he took off his royal robes, put on his, you know, just some plain old armor. And during the battle, a archer let an arrow go at random. Wasn't pointing towards anything. Let it go at random. And where did it go? But in the very place where Ahab's armor was vulnerable, between two pieces of armor. He said to the charioteer who was driving his chariot, "Take me out of the battle. I've been hit." And he went off to the mountain and spent the rest of that day while Israel fought. Israel and Judah fought against the Ben-Hadad army, that he bled to death. The chariot at that point was taken off, and his body was taken off. And they went to a pool where prostitutes bathed to wash off the chariot. And what do you know? The dogs came to lick Ahab's blood. And of course, you know the story of the death of Jezebel, thrown from a window. She was dead, so they said, "Okay, there she is. We'll come back later. First, we'll go off and you know, and have dinner. They went off and had dinner, and they came back. There was hardly anything left of her because she had been eaten by the dogs. So what do we learn then from a story like this in the Old Testament? There are so many things to learn. First, we learn that God can do anything, and everything God does is right. Now, it's a very funny story to hear God say, yeah, go ahead and lie to him. That's a good idea. You know, the whole question comes, did God need the advice of all of these people? Couldn't he have done that himself? And those questions come up. And I think what happens is we put God in a little box sometimes. And in that box, God behaves like we think he should. But that is not the God we serve. The God we serve is a God of action. He is not predictable. His word is to be relied on. His actions, however, cannot always be predicted. It is not uncommon for believers, when faced with great adversity, to say, why did God do this to me? And this passage, I think, teaches us that God can do anything. It's not ours to judge. And everything he does is right. He punished this evil king. Oh, that's another lesson, isn't it? You do evil? Fine. You'll get away with it for a time. But it's going to catch up to you. And you're going to pay the penalty. And the penalty will be severe. There's so many other lessons that the Hebrews would draw, from these verses that we need to look at. One, a godly man like Jehoshaphat, God blessed him. But he really got in trouble doing some stupid things like this alliance with Ahab. Afterwards, the God's prophet came to him, Jehu, came to him and said, God's wrath is on you. You've done wrong here. And Jehoshaphat repented. And the prophet said, well, you know, you're not such a bad guy, so maybe this time you get away with it. There are times when God has mercy upon us as believers when we don't do what's right. There are times when we know exactly what's right and we don't do it. And yet, to live a godly life means that God's mercy is available to us as believers. The story of Elijah. I had a good brother who had some serious setbacks in business. He pointed out to me one Sunday his mansion that he had owned. But business went bad and he had to sell his mansion. It was a beautiful mansion on the top of a hillside with a beautiful lawn in front of it. And he was a man who was extremely depressed. And he said to me, is it possible for believers to be depressed? You know, so often we talk about the joy of the Lord, etc. And the fact of the matter is, depression is a human condition. And here we have a great man of God, Elijah, in a complete state of depression on Mount Horeb. And yet, God rescued him. And the message throughout this story that we read here in Kings is that God has mercy and grace for his people when they turn to him and call for help. When Jehoshaphat said, Lord, these three armies. It's impossible for me to defeat them. He prayed. And God gave him the victory without lifting a single sword. But a lot of trumpets and a lot of chorus books. A wonderful time. So, we've learned then quite a bit from this wonderful story from the Old Testament. The Old Testament has much to teach us. And we need to take the time to read it, to enjoy it, to love it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for this story of Jehoshaphat and Ahab. We thank you, Lord, for the example of this godly man who attempted to do what was right, who loved you, and yet made some mistakes. We thank you, Lord, that you had mercy and grace on him. And we pray, Lord, for the same for us. We want to do what's right. You have placed in our heart the desire to serve you. And you have given us, through the Holy Spirit, the ability to serve you. And yet there are times when we fail, we stumble, and we just don't do what's right. And so we pray that you will, in your grace and mercy, bring us to the point where Ahab was, a godly man who loved and served you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.